All right, turn your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to begin what I'm sure is going to turn into a series. In fact, if I get through everything I have today, that will probably be in and of itself a demonstration of the power and kingdom of God. But nevertheless, we're going to start talking about demonstrating kingdom living. Demonstrating kingdom living. So let's get right into it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Very familiar portion of scripture, but I hope it comes alive to you. Let me just stop and say this, that you got to be really careful about over familiarity with any portion of the Word of God. How many of you know there's a phrase we know in our culture, familiarity breeds contempt. And there's a real truth to that. When you become overly familiar with something, you think that there's no longer anything to learn. It's very easy to take that for granted. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. We can think, I know John 3:16, it doesn't have anything it can teach me anymore. But how many of you know that the Word of God is profound, it's deep, it's unfathomable. There's no time in your life that a certain verse of Scripture cannot potentially teach you something you didn't know before. Can you say amen? So we need to keep our hearts very open, especially when we're in the house of God, the anointing of God is present. I just want to encourage you. You know, one of the things that I think we've lost in our culture, particularly because of media and social media, is we're not great. Our attention span isn't what it once was. Can you say amen? And so it's really important. You know, a lot of times people have enormous questions in life. I know because they'll come and ask me those questions. And don't get me wrong. I love talking to people, helping people if they have questions in life. Of course, they're going to get from me the same thing they get from the pulpit. I'm going to give them the Word of God because how many of you know that's God's wisdom. But at the same time, oftentimes, I know that God is answering the secret question of the heart. People have crises in their life, things going on that they need answers for. They need wisdom from heaven. How many of you know the Word of God is that wisdom? The Bible said the Scriptures will make us wise unto salvation or deliverance. It'll bring us out and put us up. Can you say amen? And lift us above the crises of life that we're going through and give us victory if we will walk in the light of it. So notice in Matthew 6:33, very familiar portion of Scripture, Jesus is speaking. He's talking about how God will provide for us and meet all of our fundamental, practical, natural needs. And he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, I want to give you a little secret this morning. If you're ever studying a verse of Scripture like this, I don't know that this would work the same for every verse in the Bible, but this is a great verse that this will work for. If you want to just spend a great way of meditating a verse just like this, then I encourage you to read it, emphasizing each word as you go through it. For example, the first time you might read this, you might read, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, this is a kingdom that has to be sought to be found. But seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, you've got to put the kingdom and your pursuit of it first place in your life. But seek first the kingdom of God. There's a realm or a rule of God that we're to seek and put first in our life. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's His kingdom that we're to seek, not the kingdoms of this world. And you can go really through this verse and a lot of verses in the Scriptures like that, and then just emphasize each word and see how it brings out a different facet of the richness of the truth of God. But I wanted to kind of dwell on it a moment, because I know we know this verse so well, we can just kind of read past it and miss really the richness of what it's trying to say. But he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, talking about the natural needs we have in this life, shall be added to you. What is the kingdom of God? You know, we ought to know what the kingdom of God is. It's of obvious importance if we're to be seeking it first place in our lives. Amen. So what is it? How do we seek it? What will it look like when we found it? How many know these might be some questions it would be good to have an answer to? So I'm going to give you a simple definition. It'll serve well for our purposes in this series. Here's a good definition of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the dominion, the authority, and the rule of God demonstrated in the earth. You know, Jesus told us to pray for God's kingdom to come, to be manifested in the earth. In fact, we're familiar with it in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:10, He tells us to pray along these lines. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when the kingdom of heaven is manifested, the will of God is done down here among us as it is in heaven. How many of you know in an election cycle, it would be good if the kingdom of heaven were manifested in the earth. In your life, if you're sick or you have a depression, how many of you know if the kingdom comes, it brings a different order. It brings a different rule. It brings a different set of outcome. Amen. And so we want the kingdom of heaven manifested in the earth. And we're to pray that, that the kingdom of heaven come and that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's coming a day, friend, where there will be a literal, physical kingdom of God on the earth. Jesus himself will rule and reign. A lot of times we have kind of a misguided idea of what that will look like. During the millennial reign, that 1,000 year, the Bible said he will rule with a rod of iron because men will still be men. And you'll find out that at the end of that period that they'll actually mount a rebellion under the influence of the devil who's released out of the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, after 1,000 years. And the Bible said they'll come against Christ at Jerusalem. And of course, with the word of his mouth, he pretty much brings an end to that little upstart rebellion. But and then we'll enter into the eternities. But the Bible said he'll rule with a rod of iron. How many of you know he's not going to run by the polls? He's not going to rule by the polls. He's not going to seek re-election because he's not president. He's God. Amen. And he'll be Lord of lords, King of kings, and his dominion will be eternal. Revelation 11:15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And you could add, and ever, it's an eternal kingdom that he will preside over. The problem is, too many believers seem content to wait till that day, rather than realizing that we're to see the kingdom of heaven in manifestation and demonstration in the earth today through the church. How many know Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God? Let me read a verse of scripture I'm sure you're familiar with out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. This is what Jesus came preaching. You know, Jesus was a preacher. He was also a teacher. We know he was a miracle worker. Actually, he did more teaching than anything else. The Bible said he went about teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. But if you look through the gospels, you'll find out he did more teaching than anything else. Of course, also he preached the kingdom, and then he demonstrated the kingdom through his life and his ministry. But notice what it says here in Mark 1, 14 and 15. It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And repent and believe the gospel. Now, if Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, it can't be only a future kingdom. It was something that through his ministry was being evidenced in the earth. Not through might, not through war or conquest. In fact, you remember when he told Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. He was talking about a spiritual demonstration of the kingdom of God, which was evidenced through his life and ministry. But he said the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and his message was repent and believe in the gospel. I like something Keith Moore said. I was listening to him a while back, and it was a great response to what our culture is saying. How many of you know our culture is desperately trying to redefine Christianity to accommodate their licentious lifestyle? All you have to do is listen to a few media pundits, and they'll tell you all about Jesus and what he preached, and it's all kind of with the lens of what the world values and sees today. And he brought up a great point. He said, I was listening to this, you know, one of these media pundits, and it came probably, I'm guessing, during around the time where the same-sex ruling was handed down through the Supreme Court, legalizing same-sex marriage in all 50 states. And one of these guys was trying to defend this by saying, well, you know, Jesus preached love and acceptance. And the Lord spoke to Brother Moore as he's sitting there on his couch listening to that, and he said, no, I didn't. He said, I came preaching the kingdom and repentance. Amen. Amen. How many of you know that's the difference? I said, that's different. Amen. You know, we just listen to things people say and take it for granted that it's so. Now, was Jesus love? Yes. But how many of you know, even raising kids, we know that letting them have whatever they want to do whatever they want is not love. And for some reason, what this society wants us to say is if we don't condone every whim and fanciful lust and desire of anybody, no matter which way they want to live, I mean, next they're going to be wanting us to condone people marrying their pets. I mean, that's the way our culture is going. It's just a degeneration of morals one after another. And if you think I'm being extreme, there's actually been cases where people have tried to marry their pet. How many of you know there is no end to the crazy that people can discover? But there is a standard, a heavenly standard, that represents the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't come just preaching love and acceptance. He came preaching the kingdom of God and repentance. Amen. Because true abundance of life is not discovered in doing whatever the flesh wants or whatever the world or society deems to be okay, but it's in coming to do the will of God in the earth. Can you say amen? The kingdom of God stands obviously in contradistinction to the ways of this world. Jesus didn't just come preaching the kingdom, he also came demonstrating the kingdom of God. In Matthew 12:28, a good verse to illustrate this, he said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Every healing and every deliverance that Jesus wrought was a demonstration of the kingdom. And not only did Jesus demonstrate and declare the kingdom, he also commissioned his disciples to do the same thing. Now, if you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 10, I want to take a look at verse 1. And then we'll hop down to verse 7 and 8. And this is after Jesus, of course, has been preaching and teaching. He sees the multitudes, realize that he as one man cannot get to them all, encourages his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest field. And no sooner are they praying this than he's commissioning them to go forth and be witnesses in his name. And notice what it says here in Matthew 10, verse 1. It says, "When he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Notice verses 7 and 8. "And as you go," this is what he commissioned them to do, "and as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Promise with us, we want to do all this in the church. Jesus sent them into the harvest fields of the world. If I have a criticism of Pentecost and charismatic churches, it would be this: that we want to see the supernatural power of God demonstrated in our church services to the exclusion of reaching out to a lost world to see it demonstrated there. Yeah. And how many of you know, certainly we expect the anointing, the power, the presence to be in every service we conduct, but we also need to take it from this place into the marketplace, into the places of this world, the kingdoms of this world, and see the kingdom of God established there as well. Can you say amen? And so Jesus said, don't just preach the kingdom, demonstrate it. This is what I call evangelism Avon Lady style. Now, some of you younger people maybe not remember the Avon Lady. I think most of us are old enough to remember. I remember the Avon Lady coming and visiting my mom. Now, you know, today we have a lot of different cosmetic companies, and we have a lot of multi-level marketing, you know, matrixes and all these different companies that start Amway and all these different things. But back in the day, I think Fuller Brush and Avon, they were kind of some of the first to do this door-to-door salesman type of thing. And, you know, Avon, as I understand it, was a very good quality product, still is today from what I understand. But the lady did not just come with a pitch and some pamphlets. She had a little suitcase with her. And that suitcase had some samples in it. Amen. And let me tell you, let me just say, it's the samples that sell it. Can I get a witness? It's the sample. Now, there wasn't enough in those samples to last any decent amount of time. Just long enough to get you hooked on the wonderful world of Avon. Amen. Because the objective was for you to get hooked by the demonstration of how this can improve your life and enhance your looks. And when your husband said, "Oh, honey, wow, you look fantastic," you said, "I got to get me some more of that Avon." But to do that, you had to sign on the dotted line. In other words, you had to make a commitment. So Jesus said, "I don't want you just to preach the kingdom. Demonstrate it. Give them some kingdom samples to see how wonderful the kingdom is. Then they'll want to sign on the dotted line." And it's the same with the kingdom of heaven today. Not only that, but after you're sold on the kingdom, God wants you to be a kingdom distributor.
Yes, hallelujah.
He wants us going, if you will, door to door, not only declaring the kingdom, but giving evidence of it through our lives, through the power of God that's not only demonstrated in and through us, but also on behalf of others who need a touch from heaven. Amen? That's what we're called to do. And of course, more than anything else, as we said, Jesus also taught the kingdom of God. You know, we know and are familiar with, I'm sure, most of the parables of Jesus, but many of them started with a phrase kind of like this. I'm just going to give you a verse as an example. Luke 13:18. The Bible here says, "Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall we compare it?" In other words, Jesus is teaching, his parables, were rich with similes and metaphors, taking natural things of this earth to illustrate kingdom principles. He likened the kingdom of God to leaven in a lump of dough, to a mustard seed, to a sower sowing seed, to a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, to a dragnet cast into the sea that caught all different kinds of fish, to a householder who brought out of his treasury both new things and old. He also taught about who could and who could not enter the kingdom of God. Now, let me just say this. I think it'll help you in your studies as you read through the Gospels. You'll read sometimes where the Bible, particularly in Matthew's Gospel, will say the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes people have wondered, is there a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Actually, no. They are interchangeable. The reason why Matthew uses that is, as a Jew, he would be sensitive, as Jews were, about the overuse of the name of God. So he would oftentimes say the kingdom of heaven. We do the same thing when we say things like, heaven help us. And we're just substituting the word heaven for God, but it's the same principle. So whenever you read about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, it's essentially the same thing. But there's no doubt about the fact that when Jesus walked among us and lived on the earth, people saw a demonstration. They got a glimpse into what it was like when the kingdom of God ruled in the affairs of men. Can you say amen? Now here's the question that's vital for us. Was that it? Are we done? When he ascended to heaven, was that, you know, did we close shop? Is the kingdom of heaven on hold until Jesus comes back? Or are we the church to demonstrate the kingdom of God in and through our lives and our ministry to our communities today? Well, if you go through the scriptures, the book of Acts and the New Testament, you'll see that phrase, the kingdom of God, again and again. In the book of Acts, it's used 7 different times. And in the epistles, it's used 15 different times to the churches. Amen. So, oftentimes you'll see sometimes that phrase used of the kingdom of heaven being a present reality. Sometimes it is talking about the future kingdom that Jesus will establish. So there is a present and future reality of the kingdom. But I'm going to read you just a few of the verses out of the epistles just to kind of give you an idea of how Paul and other writers use the phrase the kingdom of heaven. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Listen to this one. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It sounds to me like the scriptures are still telling us who can and who cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it hasn't changed over here in the new covenant. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Paul says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And then lastly, Hebrews 12:28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now, why are these verses in particular important to us? Here's something you need to understand. All the Bible is written for us. But the epistles, the letters to the church, are written to us. They are the portion of the scriptures, I guess you could say, that are the most pertinent and relevant to us. For example, if I read, the history of the Revolutionary War, I can learn a lot of great lessons that are applicable to us today. And we can derive meaning out of that. That's exactly what the Bible says about the Old Covenant, that the things that happen to them are in samples or examples to us upon whom the ends of the age have come. So we can look at how they interacted with God, what happened to them historically, and draw great benefit from those lessons. But that's reading about what happened to someone else in a sense. But when we read the epistles, we're literally reading a letter to you and I. So when the Bible shows, as these scriptures clearly do, that the kingdom of heaven is still important, we need to recognize that we need to do whatever we can to seek after and demonstrate that kingdom in our lives. How many of you know we're ambassadors for a different world? We're ambassadors for a different kingdom. And we need to demonstrate that kingdom in how we talk, how we behave, how we do business, how we treat people, in our marriages, at our work, and certainly at play, even during El Dorado. Can you say amen? Whether we like it or not, We are a walking, talking advertisement, a billboard, if you will, for the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of heaven, or rather I should say the scriptures demand that we walk in a way that we don't bring reproach or poorly represent that kingdom to others in this world. Amen? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I just want you to see this for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at verses 23 and 24, and then we'll hop down to some other verses. But Paul talks about basically how he conducted himself. And really, that would be just a great study for you to read through the epistles from Romans all the way through Revelation about how believers, how Paul in particular, but others also said how we should conduct ourselves in this world. Because again, the whole idea is contrast. You know, the Bible contrasts the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness by using the illustration of light and dark. How many of you know you don't have a greater contrast than light and dark? They're the total antithesis of the other. Another illustration Paul gives is the temple of God and the temple of idols, or the temple of Belial, it says in the New King James, but we would just say the devil. How many of you know, you don't have a greater distinction between God and the devil? And so what he's saying is that our lives are to be distinct. They're to be something that catches the attention of the world because of the contrast, the difference. You know, when we respond, when we have a crisis in our life, do we fall apart like the world does? Or do we have a hope in Christ that causes us to be strengthened through it? Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we don't have moments where we're tempted by worry and maybe may even yield to that. But ultimately, we're upheld by a hope we have in faith because there's a God who we know will bring us through. No, we can't see Him, but we believe in Him. Can you say amen? And that faith is what lifts us up and holds us and gives a demonstration to the world that there's something different about these people. I just shared a story recently in an article I did called Planted. And I talked about a friend of mine who lost his wife. I've shared the story, I think, before, but he lost his wife just literally after the very first service that they had conducted as the pastors of a new church they had taken over. Now, the church itself wasn't new. One of my best friends had started this church. But then as he was leaving to go back and field ministry, he turned it over to his brother and his wife. On a Wednesday night, they had their very first service. And on the way home from that service, they got in a car accident and she was killed. His children were in the car. In fact, one of my best friends, his child was also in the car. They all survived, but the wife was killed. And over the next few days, obviously, you know, this was in Wichita, Kansas, and they were very well known in that community because this brother and his wife who had just taken this church over were the worship leaders in a very prominent church in the area just before that. So they were very well known. Hundreds and hundreds of people knew who they were. And so obviously, there was a huge outpouring of support and sympathy. My friend called me in Northern California where I was pastoring, and he was so fraught with what had just happened. This was the fellow's brother, my best friend. Called me. I couldn't even tell who it was. His voice was so choked with emotion. When I realized what had happened, I booked a flight and was there, I think, the very next day. And so I walked through this. I took over the services for them the next Sunday and Wednesday, I believe, and preached for them so that he could obviously not have to take the pulpit, or his brother, either one, because obviously a very highly emotional time for them. But what was so impressive was how this man who had just lost his wife, and he had moments of great weeping and brokenness, but yet when people would come to him, you know, and they themselves would be weeping because they felt the loss, I would see him ministering to them in their sorrow. And there was just a character and a solidness. And certainly he was broken and people could see that. But there was a hope he had that sustained him, and a faith that he had that sustained him through what would otherwise be a moment that could have destroyed him. And today he's still pastoring that church. Since then he's remarried and had children with another wife. But you know, what a testimony for the kingdom of God. In fact, when they had that funeral, there was hundreds of people that were present. And I think like 8 people gave their hearts to Christ when my best friend preached his sister-in-law's funeral. So what a tremendous testimony to the glory of God. Amen. But notice what Paul said about how he conducted himself. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, he said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." Now, he's not just talking about edifying himself. He's talking about the way I live. How does it reflect and represent the kingdom to others? Is it a plus or a minus? I was just listening to John Maxwell the other day. He made a great statement. He said, all of us are either a plus or a minus in someone else's life. And it's true. Our testimony, the way we live, is either a plus or a minus in someone else's life. He said, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And I'm going to hop down to verse 31. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Now, when he's talking about pleasing men, he's not talking about being a people pleaser, but he's talking about pleasing them unto edification. In other words, I live in such a way that they would find Christ and come into that fullness of life. Again, how many of you know this is in stark contrast to the world who live primarily to please themselves? Amen. The world has self on the throne of their lives, whereas we seek to enthrone Jesus on our lives and see His kingdom influence demonstrated in and through our lives to others. How many of you know it's a cinch that we're not going to spread the influence of the kingdom of God to others until the kingdom has first influenced us? Amen. Until the kingdom rules in our hearts, we cannot demonstrate kingdom rule to somebody else. Now I want to go back to the main verse that we looked at the beginning of this, Matthew 6:33. This time I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified Translation because I want to share something out of this verse that I think will really help you in understanding what it means to live according to kingdom rule. Very simple. What we're sharing today is very fundamental. This would be like Christianity 101 stuff. So this isn't anything unusual. I find that today when we talk about things, particularly in the arena of consecration and dedication, because our culture is so divorced from a biblical standard, that it's almost like you're preaching really deep stuff. But friend, when you come to Jesus, can we just talk basic? When you come to Jesus, you die. The old man is buried and a new man is raised to newness of life. And there is a new rule that comes into the heart. The laws of God are written on your heart and that's how you live. Now, all of us have disappointed ourselves, you know, in not living up to that standard. But friend, there's a very simple response to that. We ask the Lord to forgive us and we repent, which means we change. I mean, is this shocking to anyone? This is basic stuff, right? I mean, this is how we're to live. And yet, you and I both know that oftentimes, believers struggle to get the victory over things that we know are fundamental to the Christian walk. Now, notice this in Matthew 6:33. Amplified Translation says, but seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, His kingdom, His righteousness. Now listen to this, how it defines righteousness. His way of doing and being right. And then all things, and all these things taken together, will be given you besides. So what does it mean to seek after His righteousness? Now, when we think of righteousness, oftentimes we think of the fact that we are made right or righteous with God in Christ. And that is true, and that is certainly a definition of righteousness. But that's not the only thing it means. When we say that you're made righteous, what are we saying? You're made right with God. The word righteous is just an old English word for being right. So here, this context is not talking necessarily about our position in Christ. It's really talking about seeking after God's right way of living. His right way of doing things. We could call it kingdom living since that's the obvious context of the passage. In fact, the whole of the Bible is trying to teach us to see, know, and understand and walk in the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Very simple. But how many of you know we cannot walk in the kingdom of God until we have first been born again? I found myself talking about the new birth, regeneration, salvation, more in depth in recent years than I have in probably all my years of ministry put together. I think the reason again comes back to the fact that as a nation, we have kind of detached from the biblical standard. So a lot of times we take things for granted. But how many of you know if you ask somebody what does born again mean, like a man on the street type interview, number one, for the most part, you'll get a lot of scoffing because people think it's silly. But even if you get people who will be serious and try to answer the question, you'll get a myriad of definitions because people don't really know what it means to be born again. And some people from other religions have other definitions. Some people think it means, well, you know, I'm going to be a really good person. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. It's a New Year's resolution. And all those things might be good, but they're certainly not what it means to be born again. So let's take a look at Jesus' teaching on being born again. Go to John 3. We're going to just for now look at verses 1 through 8, but I mean, we could look at the whole chapter. It'd be wonderful. But I want you to notice, and please read these verses carefully with me. Don't assume we know anything. Let's look at it. Let's let the Spirit of God give us maybe additional light on top of what we already know. But notice this in verse 1 of John 3. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Now, there's a setup here that's going on. Number one, Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees. So he's coming to Jesus, and he's kind of giving a backdoor admission. You know, all the Pharisees are resisting him, and they're, you know, really what they were afraid of is that he was going to come and take their place. In fact, they later acknowledge as much. In fact, the Bible said that Pilate knew that they were offering him up to be crucified because they were afraid of because of envy and so forth and so on. But what Nicodemus is saying is, listen, we really know that you're a teacher come from God because the supernatural validates your ministry. It's obvious that God is working with you. So what Jesus realized by his acknowledgement of that is, I've got a guy who's open. I've got a guy who's hungry, a guy who's come to truly hear what I've got to say. So he cuts through all of the periphery and gets to the heart of the matter. And notice what he says here in verse 3. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Let that settle. If you're not born again, you're clueless to the kingdom. You know, we got a lot of people in the world today judging we who are in the kingdom, but the Bible says they're clueless. They can't see it, means they can't perceive it. They have no clue what the kingdom's like or what it's about or what it represents. Jesus said, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit," just simply talking about two different kinds of birth, a natural birth and a spiritual birth, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So not only you cannot see it, but you certainly can't enter it. Then he goes on to say, verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, Jesus here talking about this dual birth, the new birth. Nicodemus obviously confuses this and thinks initially that he's talking about a second physical birth. That's clear from what he says in verse 4. But Jesus goes on to explain that there are two levels or two realms of reality. There's the physical realm or level of reality, and then there is a spiritual level or realm of reality. There are natural realities or laws, we could say, and there are spiritual realities and laws. And just as you have to be born into the natural world, Jesus says you've got to be born into the spiritual realm if you're going to perceive it, and certainly if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's talk for a moment about natural reality, see if these things don't sound reasonable. Number one, those that are born of this earth, talking about naturally born, and only naturally born, not born again, can only testify to and understand and perceive earthly natural things. Amen. Those born into this world live by their senses, which enable them to perceive and negotiate natural reality. By extension, those that are born in this world, born naturally, live according to natural reasoning because it relates to natural reality. But those that are born again live on a different level of reality. We understand and perceive the natural world because we're born in this world, but we also are capable of perceiving another level of reality. Amen? And we live by a different rule, by kingdom rule. Amen. It's not governed by our senses so much as it is by faith. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Now that doesn't mean we don't look both ways when we cross the street.
Amen.
You know, how many of you know we don't check our brains at the door when we come to church? There's still a lot of natural, practical things that we do. I mean, we get up, we go to work, because if you don't work, you don't eat. There's a certain natural understanding that we also have to have. How many of you know the Bible says in one place, first comes the natural, then the spiritual. And we learn to navigate, for the most part, this natural world first. And some people think when you get saved, you throw all of that out the door. No, you don't. We have to learn to negotiate both the natural as well as the spiritual. It's just that this spiritual reality we've entered into is a greater, more transcendent world than the mere natural world that we were naturally born into. Amen. And so our lives are not merely governed by human reasoning, but also by spiritual wisdom. Why? Because we live in a new reality that transcends this natural reality. Let me mention a couple things about the spiritual reality that we've been born into as Christians. Number one, it's infinitely more real. How many of you know the spirit realm is the parent realm to this natural world? The spirit realm is eternal. This natural realm is going to pass away. How many know He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, because this one, as we have it now, He's going to roll up and put away like an old tattered garment, the Bible says. So this is a natural temporal reality, but the spiritual reality, the spiritual realm, is eternal. It's also the realm of God. If you're going to contact and connect with God, you've got to do it through the new birth, because that's how you enter the kingdom of heaven or spiritual reality. Now, let me say this. How many of you know there are those who do touch spiritual reality in an illicit way? They might go to a seance, or they might read, you know, participate in any numbers of kinds of black magic, or, you know, read their horoscopes, or all this kind of stuff that the Bible strictly forbids, because it's an illegitimate way to touch the spirit realm. Because there are spirits over there other than the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus said, I am the door. Anyone who doesn't enter by me is a thief and a robber. And if you enter some other way into that spiritual realm, there's great danger and deception and so forth. But if we're going to enter that spiritual realm legitimately, there's only one way to do that, and that is through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so as we said, this realm, this spiritual realm we've been born into, operates on a different set of rules. It's a different level of reality. As we said, it's a faith realm. We don't just walk by sight. We don't just walk by what we see. We don't walk by just natural reasoning. We trust God. In fact, very familiar verse of Scripture, I know, to all of us, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but how profound and true it is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Your heart knows stuff your head doesn't know. Your heart knows when a deal's going to go bad. Your heart knows when that's not the job to take. Your heart knows when that's not the person to marry. Your heart knows things your head doesn't know. So we got to learn to follow our heart, because it's our heart that's in touch with spiritual reality. Amen? So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. How many of you know your own understanding, your own thoughts, your natural processes are greatly influenced by just the natural? That would include your flesh, what you want. And how many of you know sometimes we need to be able to kind of compartmentalize that and say, Lord, I know what I'm feeling. I know what my natural inclinations would be. But Lord, what do you want me to do? And get our minds clear so that we can hear from God. The Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. So Paul also, in his writings, contrasts these two realms, the natural and the spiritual. Lastly, just go with me to this verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to take a look at a few verses here and then we'll come to a close. But I want you to notice again this contrast between natural and spiritual reality. I've got a lot of verses here, so I think what I might do, Scott, I might just jump down to verse 9. What's that? Okay, verse 9. I'm going to go down. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Listen to what the Scripture says here. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now notice this. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now listen to this verse. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, or in other words, discerns all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now listen, there's a lot here. This is a very rich passage. But the long and the short of it, it's saying this. The natural man doesn't get it. The natural man does not get God or the things of God, nor does he perceive or understand the things of the kingdom because they're spiritually discerned. You know, if you're born into this natural realm, you can perceive and interact with natural reality. Now, if we had someone here that was either asleep or not alive and they were laid out here, how many of you know they would not be able to perceive the things that are going around because they would be dead to that realm of reality? They wouldn't be able to hear me talking. They wouldn't be able to see the lights. They wouldn't be able to look around and see you wonderful people. Why? Because they're dead to this reality. Likewise, people that are alive naturally but not born again cannot perceive the spiritual reality that you can. You know, we come into a service like this, and if someone's not saved, they might come here and they might sense something, but we are very much in tune with. You know, we can hear a message and God speaking to our hearts. And we come out and we say, you know, the Lord really dealt with me. The Lord spoke to my heart about da-da-da-da-da. And they're saying, he did what? You what? Because they're not awakened to or alive to or able to perceive that spiritual reality. But we that are born again can. And we're to learn to negotiate life through that medium, if you will, of understanding that spiritual reality. You know, it's interesting that a lost person can't even come to Christ unless God supernaturally deals with them. Listen to what Jesus said, John 6:44. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know, it's the Spirit who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it's really at that moment when the Spirit of God is moving on the heart of a sinner that all of a sudden it's like a window is open into the spiritual realm, and suddenly they're aware and conscious of their sinful condition. You know, there are people that live their lives, all their lives, never aware they're lost, they're unsaved, they're totally oblivious to spiritual things. And a lot of people are perfectly content that way because they don't even know there's something else. You know, there may be a favorite food you have now that you enjoy, and when you don't have it, you miss it. But did you know that before you found out about that, you never miss it? Because you didn't know anything about it. There are some of us today that are so acclimated, we've so developed a taste for the things of the kingdom, we have to have it all the time. But there was a time we lived life, and we're totally content without it. Now, we might have been a miserable wreck on the inside, but we didn't know we were missing the kingdom because we'd never tasted of it. You know, the Bible says, taste of the Lord and see that He's good. And there are people that will come to church unsaved, but as the gospel is preached, as the Holy Spirit moves on their heart, suddenly a window is open and they have access to see spiritual reality. They see that they're lost and undone. They see that God provided Christ for them. And suddenly, through the moving of the Holy Spirit, they're drawn to faith in Christ. Amen. I think that's why a lot of times Jesus would have to use natural things to paint a picture of spiritual reality. He would talk about seed and soil and different things to illustrate what unbelieving people could not perceive because they were not born again. They were not born spiritually. Amen. You know, it only stands to reason that if the natural world does not understand spiritual reality, if they don't understand the things of God, they're probably not going to understand you either. Amen? You know, there's a great verse, we read it a while ago, I'll just close with this, John 3:8. The Bible says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Put it this way, what influences our decisions eludes the world's perception. You know, I've moved across country, changed ministries, turned my life inside up and upside down because of the sweet influence of the Spirit blowing on my heart, leading me this way, leading me that way. And as the influence of the Spirit of God moves on our heart, there are things we say yes to that the world would reject. And there's things we say no to that the world would embrace. Amen? And as we said, our lives should reflect a different kingdom. Let me just give it to you all in one single sentence. Listen to this. It's a faith walk in obedience to an unseen sovereign that produces kingdom results that brings heaven to earth. That's really what we're to do. We're to live in obedience to kingdom principles, in obedience to God, in His Word, so that as we begin to live according to kingdom principle, people can see the evidence of God's presence and power in our lives. Amen. And it's to affect every facet of our lives. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about different facets of the kingdom of heaven and how we can walk in it. We're going to talk about the love walk. We're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about different aspects of how we demonstrate the kingdom of God. And I assure you, there'll be some things you hear that maybe you've not heard presented in exactly that way before. And if you'll come open, the Spirit of God will show you some stuff about you. Now, here's the thing. If you're going to go to a surgeon, you don't want him just kind of operating in general, do you? You know, have you heard those horror stories? I've heard of them. That's why they mark on a person's leg, cut this one. Because there have been people that have gone into a hospital and had the wrong limb amputated. I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. Well, likewise, if we'll be open to the Spirit of God, God will do very specific surgery in our lives. And there will be some things that He deals with, some things that He cuts out. There'll be some things that He brings healing to. There'll be some things He brings correction to. There might be some things that are broken in your life, and He'll set that bone, so if you will, so that it can heal back the right way. Can you say amen? And there's some things we're going to give you that I hope are extremely practical. That's really, you know, I hate these messages that are just all concept. It's like, yeah, that sounds great, Pastor, but how do we do that? How do I start? Where do I begin? I realize that there is another realm, a kingdom. I'm born into that kingdom maybe, but I'm not, it's obviously I'm not reflecting the victory that Christ purchased for me. I'm not living according to kingdom principle in such a way that others can see obviously that there is a different rule or authority or dominion in my life. And this troubles me, people. It really does. I know in my own life, there's just certain things I'm not satisfied. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. You know, I'm not in my 20s or 30s or 40s anymore. And I think there's just something about age that makes you appreciate that if you're gonna do it, you better get it in gear. And there's just some things, my observations about our culture, about our church, not our church, I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ in our nation. It's not surprising to me, friends, that our nation is where it is at. Because there's not a strong enough voice from the church to correct its course. The church, friends, not the world, the church is the moral consciousness of our nation. And when the church becomes the church of Jesus Christ and demonstrates the kingdom, we don't have to speak in some kind of condemning, authoritarian way. All we have to do is simply live according to the kingdom. And it provides a platform for us to speak into the lives of others who will be hungry for that which we have. But I think it's worth asking the question, how hungry has my life made unbelievers around me to have the Jesus that I have? That's a good question to ask. How hungry has my life made unbelievers around me for the kingdom that I profess to live in? Those are good questions to ask. It doesn't hurt for us every once in a while just to ask some tough questions. Because how many of you know until we get an accurate diagnosis, we can't fix nothing? Can you say amen? Amen. So we want to live according to kingdom principle, but to do so, we have to be able to recognize that there's some principles, some rules that we're to follow. Amen. In life, some things were to apply so that the kingdom becomes a reality in our day-to-day walk. Can you say amen? And that's what we want to do over the next several weeks. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. If you're here this morning and maybe you've heard this message and, you know, maybe for you, this is old hat. And you say, well, you know, Pastor, I know these things. But maybe you're at a place in life kind of like I am, where I'm starting to kind of renew an earnestness about certain aspects of life and living, where I want to see the kingdom of heaven in a greater demonstration in my life. I mean, friends, we will never get to the place. The Apostle Paul said, you know, that basically he said, I haven't arrived yet, but I keep pursuing those things for which Christ has pursued me. So this is an ongoing pursuit in our lives to see the kingdom of heaven manifest and demonstrate. No one of us can point to someone else and criticize or judge another, because we all have areas in our life that could be more kingdom reflective, that could better display or demonstrate the kingdom of heaven to others around us. But I think it's fair for us to say, I'm not going to compare myself to this guy or that guy, but I am going to compare myself to the goal that I have in my heart to be more like Jesus. How many of you know we're not trying to be like anyone else, we're trying to be like Jesus. He's the one whom we want to emulate. And how He's expressed in your life is going to be a little bit different. Morally, it'll be the same. There'll be the same standard of righteousness. But it'll be expressed differently because you're gifted and equipped by God uniquely. So how you express or mediate the life of Christ might be a little bit different. How you share your faith might be a little different. But the demonstration of the kingdom would be undeniable. So just right now, I just want to ask you just to make that dedication, that consecration of your heart. Over these next weeks particularly, as we begin to start learning these principles, I'm going to ask you, be studious about this stuff. You know, write this stuff down. If you don't have a notepad, bring it and write some things down as God speaks to you, because it's not going to be enough to hear it on a Sunday morning. You're going to have to listen to it and feed on it and kind of go over some of these things and purpose to put them into practice in your life. We shared last week, really, last week was a beautiful dovetail into what we're talking about today. We talked about the fact that our mind is not really renewed until we begin being a doer of the Word of God. It's as we put these things into practice that we begin to develop kingdom living in our life, and people can see the witness of the kingdom. Let me tell you this. The kingdom of heaven is already in you. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, the kingdom of heaven is in you already. It's just a matter now of letting it be exemplified and amplified and demonstrated through your life. Amen. If you're here this morning and maybe you've never genuinely given your heart to Christ, you've never asked Him into your heart, I assume everyone here is saved, but I don't like to make those assumptions, particularly in this day in which we live. Jesus said you've got to be ready to count the cost and really determine whether you're ready not only just to start, but to finish, to go the distance with Me. We're not talking about legalism or works. We're just talking about making a genuine commitment, surrendering our hearts to Christ and letting the kingdom of heaven move in. If you've never done that before and you want to do that this morning, just lift your hand real quick. We'll pray. It might be everyone has, but okay, praise God. I think it would be good just for all of us to make a kingdom commitment today to allow the life, the joy. You know, the kingdom of heaven is full of joy and laughter. Okay, we was talking about earlier, it's full of singing. It's full of rejoicing. Throughout eternity, it's going to be a Jesus party. It's going to be good. You're going to be glad you came. Amen. But how many of you know, to say that I'm going to learn all of these things and not be sure that you're born again is like hitting a home run but realizing you forgot to tag first base. It doesn't count for anything until you get that step right. Amen. So just pray this with me. If you're sincere in your heart, pray this prayer with me. Just say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I surrender my heart to You. Jesus, You gave Your all. You died on the cross to bear my guilt and shame. You were raised from the dead to give me Your life. Right now, I receive that life. I repent, turn from my sin. I put my faith in You. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. Thank You, Jesus, for helping me through the power of Your Holy Spirit to express the kingdom of God in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.